So last night, how many of your power went out? Most everybody. Our power went out right in the middle of Captain America. So my son and my wife and I are sitting in the living room, and candles are all around, and we're sitting there. He's playing with his iPad a little bit, and then he runs out of juice, and we sit. How long has it been since you've just sat in the dark? And Liam's looking at me. He's like, now what? Like, Liam, just so you know, this is what the majority of the world does at 8 o'clock p.m. They sit and they talk. And it's kind of interesting whenever you think about, you know, what does the majority of the world do? Especially on Sunday mornings when they gather. What do they do? What kind of story are they telling each other? So he is risen. Remember from last week, he is risen. And the question we asked was, now what? Jesus suffered, he rose, he died again, he came so that we may have life, that we may have life to the full. Not existence, but life. He has risen. So now we have a story to tell. Our lives, they're in progress, aren't they? As we live as witnesses to the truth. We testify of what we've seen. We are witnesses to what we know and believe. So when Jesus ascended that day on the Mount of Olives, when he rose and disappeared in the clouds, he gave his followers a mission. If you remember in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, this is what it says. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So the question today, what does it look like to be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea? Now, I think Jesus is telling his followers something here. He's telling them to begin with what you know. We have to begin to tell the story with those people that are closest to us, don't we? People that we know. If we can't live the story or tell the story with those people we know, then how are we going to tell the story to those people that we don't know? So let's start with right here, right now, right where we are. What is our mission at Grapevine Church of Christ? Can someone tell me what our mission is? Okay, right, giving our lives to and living our lives for Jesus Christ. And we have three words. What are those three words? You can shout them out. Love, serve, and grow. Good, I didn't want to give you a hint. Love, serve, and grow. We hope to love as Jesus loved. That means fully knowing someone and fully loving them. It's kind of hard to do in today's culture. If someone fully knew you, do you think they would love you? I tell you, I would. And I hope you would love me too. So, loving others. We hope to love people here and in the world. We hope to serve each other. And we hope to serve those in our community. And we hope that God will help us to grow. So, we start with what we know. How do we do those things right here in this church family? Do we love each other well? Do we serve each other well? Are we helping each other grow? Are we doing it every day of the week, or are we just doing that on Sundays? And when we think about our church family, do we consider it optional that we attend? Is it just an outlet for community service? You know, the church is doing something, so I'll just do what they're doing. Or do we think of ourselves as an everyday church with an everyday mission? Our mission is to love, to serve, and to grow. So we are here to be witnesses. We are here to tell the story. So my question is, what story are we telling? Whenever I was sixth grade, I had a book report due, and as I usually did in elementary school, I waited till the last minute. It was on the Alamo. The book was on the Alamo, and I knew that Davy Crockett was in the Alamo. Well, I'm a television kid, and I always watched on Sunday afternoons. I'd watch Tarzan. Remember Tarzan? Johnny Weissmuller. Watch those old black and whites. And I'd also watch Daniel Boone. And I always, for some reason, associated Davy Crockett with Daniel Boone. His coonskin cap, maybe? I don't know. But my book report, I did not really read it all. I just kind of, you know, got a little bit creative. So my story was, it was a dashing tale of romance and love and courage. Daniel Boone and Davy Crockett both stood valiantly on the Alamo walls. and died bravely. And I told the story with as much passion as I could. And then I realized that the teacher said, Mr. Sweat was his name, a horrible name for a sixth grade teacher. But he told me, you know, are you sure Daniel Boone was at the Alamo? And it was just, you know, I got scared for a second. But I did get a C for creativity. So that was kind of led me on my way. And so I asked myself, I've been thinking of the story. What story was I telling at that moment? It wasn't the right one. But man, it was creative. What story are we telling as followers of Jesus Christ? And I want us to remember, we're not just telling a story with our words, we're telling it with our lives as well. So here in this area, Dallas-Fort Worth, there are churches practically on every corner. What story is being told when someone is searching month after month to find just the right church for them? What story is being told there? Why do we come to Grapevine Church of Christ? If we come because we just want to find a meaningful worship experience, what story is being told through that? If I don't find that experience here and I start looking somewhere else, maybe somewhere that's more exciting or more pretty or more energetic, what story am I telling? If I don't like the way something's run at a church or the people who run it, so I leave. What kind of story am I telling? If I get angry with people because they're not friendly to me, so I leave. What kind of story am I telling? If I decide to root into a church, and I decide to serve side by side, no matter how rude or kind people are to me, no matter how emotional or spirit-filled the church may be, no matter how nice, if I choose to root into a place and be a follower of Jesus Christ within a church community, what story is that? So here in this room, this body of believers, what story are we telling about our faith, about our hope, about the grace we have been given? Are we telling that story of grace and forgiveness and mercy, new life, salvation for all who believe? Or are we telling a different story? I'm asking myself these questions day after day. So our mission is to be witnesses in Jerusalem. And so for our conversation, let's say that Jerusalem is the place that we know and we're most comfortable. Let's say that for our conversation, Jerusalem is our church community right here. Let's say that our mission is to be witnesses in this community first. How do we do that? Let's look at Romans 15. Paul has a distinct way of talking to believers about how to interact together. This is what he says. He says, "We who are strong must be considerate of those who are sensitive about things like this. We must not just please ourselves. We should help others do what is right and build them up in the Lord. For even Christ didn't live to please himself. As the scriptures say, the insults of those who insult you, O God, have fallen on me. Such things were written in the scriptures long ago to teach us. And the scriptures give us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled. May God, who gives this patience and encouragement, help you live in complete harmony with each other, as is fitting for followers of Jesus Christ. Then all of you can join together with one voice, giving praise and glory to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, accept each other just as Christ has accepted you, fully loving, fully knowing, so that God will be given glory. Remember that Christ came as a servant to the Jews to show that God is true to the promises he made to their ancestors. He also came so that the Gentiles might give glory to God for his mercies to them." How difficult is this? Is it difficult for you to be a witness to the love, mercy, and grace of God within this community? I would say sometimes it is. When people are at their best and when people are at their worst, how tough is it to be merciful to someone that we only see once a week? Maybe not that difficult. We can be gracious to them, merciful. How hard is it to be authentic with someone who asks you, how are you? And you don't really know them that well, and you aren't really sure they're going to be able to handle how it really is going with you. So you say, I'm fine. How hard is it to just take a moment and to be authentic? I would say sometimes very hard. How do we expect to be witnesses to the community? To this community, if we aren't fully investing in this community? Because I wonder, if we keep changing families every time something doesn't go our way, we see it, churches across America. I mean, it says at the very top, live in complete harmony with each other as is fitting for followers of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16 says this, but now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the Scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy. I think when the Scriptures talk about this, when it says, be holy as I am holy, does this holiness have anything to do with working inside of a community regardless of its flaws and irritations? Does it mean maybe rising above it and seeing to the things that are most important? I think holiness has a lot to do with God setting us apart. And that act that God sets us apart, it causes us to see each other differently, to love each other more compassionately. I mean, I think holiness in a lot of ways has more to do with how we treat each other and how we love each other and less to do with knowledge. You know, the old saying, it doesn't matter how much you know until people know how much you care. You know, I think it all starts with this idea. The word I've heard this week that's just stuck in me is kinship. Are we living this type of holiness? Are we living the story of mutual service, brotherly love, kinship? So here's a test. We'll just ask a couple questions. Are we practicing brotherly love is the question. Do we love each other and talk positively about each other in our church family? Most of the time. Okay, when we speak about our faith, do we do it with humility? Or do we try to trump one another with our knowledge of Scripture and self-proclaimed piety? I'm really close on this one. I have been known to push my beliefs on people. Do we exhibit deep concern for the poor within our own church family? Do we, in humility, care for them with our money, attention, and respect? In America, there are 3,500 churches closing their doors each and every year, give or take some. It's a big number, but I wonder why. Have you ever wondered why churches fail? Do you ever wonder why people fail? I think one reason may be because a lot of these churches are lacking this basic sense of genuine community, this sense of kinship. Now, here at Grapevine, man, this is one of the reasons we're here. I love how you love each other. I love how you show that to each other and to me and my family. So when we think about our goal at this church, Grapevine, what is our goal? Is it to get more people to come? Is it to be Jesus, the body of Christ in the world, in this community and in this world like the first century Christians did? Is it to be authentic, genuine, and real? I think maybe all three of those, yeah. But this is what I'm thinking. I'm thinking programs may bring people into the doors for a short time. But I don't think it's going to keep them there. Now, if you remember from last week, we said about 85 million people are unchurched. These are people who church is not even on the radar. They're not even thinking, oh, I wonder what church I might go to tomorrow. No, they're not even thinking of the church. Church, for these people, programs are not going to bring them through the doors. Now, if our product was better or glitzy or more glamorous, people aren't going to come for that. But they might come if the community is real and genuine. If people are practicing love and mercy and compassion to each other first, who wouldn't want to be a part of that? I quoted Mother Teresa last week. I'll quote her one more time. She says, the problem in the world is that we have forgotten that we belong to each other. What does that mean to belong to each other? We could call it brotherly love. We could call it kinship. In Romans 12, Paul says we belong to each other. So with that idea, does that change how we see one another? Does that change how we see people who walk through our doors? whether or not they cut us off in traffic or stole our parking place or what. Does that change how we see them if we know we belong to each other? So how can we tell our story and live out this hope and this love and mercy that we have? So first, I'm going to give you three things. These are ways that I think we can, as Christians, as followers of Jesus here in this church, can be telling the story and living it out. First off, we need to be people who are in the Word. How do we expect to know what God's will is if we aren't interacting with His Word? He's spoken to us through His people, hasn't He? He's spoken to us. He has given us the Word. In fact, many of us, we go around each and every day with the Word of God in our pants pocket, as if it could be contained in such a small space. We do that. We have the Word with us all the time if we want it. But if you're anything like me, sometimes I would rather watch Seinfeld. It's a little embarrassing. But to think that the one who created the earth with a word, the one who created the universe with a word, we have it right here. I'm going to encourage us to be people of the Word. Read a passage this week. Read some scripture. It could be a book. Listen to it in your car. Take a moment, focus on the Word that God's given to us. Hear His story. Learn His story. Because how can we be witnesses to a story we do not fully know? Read it. Share it. Share what we've learned, new understandings here in this church. Talk to people about what you're learning. Ask questions, even if they're a little bit controversial. We will learn in community. Let's learn together. Let's talk about Scripture. I tell you, the Word of God has a way of penetrating those areas of our life that need penetrating. We will learn when we share, and when we share not only God's Word, we can share our lives too. Paul's talking to the Thessalonians in chapter 2. He says this, "We loved you so much that we shared with you not only God's good news, but our own lives too." Pray that we can crave this sense of community. You know, in 1 Peter 2, it says, "Like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment now that you have had a taste of the Lord's kindness." Have you tasted the Lord's kindness? I have, and I need to keep reminding myself of how kind God is. I want to crave that spiritual milk. Go knee-deep in the Word, and let's share His story. Another way to practice and to live out this story is to be people who practice the soft difference. I know it's odd. There's a Croatian theologian named Miroslav Volf. He says, if we are afraid for ourselves and afraid when someone challenges our identity, what we are, who we believe, what we believe, a lot of times our first instinct is to push back and to try to trump other people, make them believe what we say. What he says is don't live in a way where people either have to submit or be rejected. Instead, push against our default position. And let's say, instead of submit or reject, let's be witnesses. Let's be invitational. Let's invite people into a better way of life. I mean, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 3, 15 and 16, I've said it a lot, it's one of my favorite passages. He says, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander." Miroslav Volf says that living this soft difference is to follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. He made Himself humble, obedient, and submissive unto death. And I think we do this in our congregation to a large extent. When others challenge our way of thinking or interpret our view of Scripture, let's push against what we want to do and trump them, and let's instead be gentle and respectful. And let's go to the Word together. Let's practice the soft difference, and so that it'll keep our conscience clear. Because this response is based on brotherly love and kinship. So finally, don't just tell the story, live the story. When I was a kid, I thought that I had to tell the story of Jesus' death, burial, resurrection to everyone who did not go to church. I'm not saying I always did this, but I always felt guilty when I didn't. Then I thought at a moment, I'll just be a silent witness. I'll let my life speak for me. And I tell you, I was not very good at that. But then I thought, you know, I'll just be nice so that people will know that I'm nice. That just didn't really work for me. And then I remember those moments when I didn't really live it and I didn't really tell it either. So what I want to encourage us to do is to consider ourselves as on the stage of the world. People watching how we respond to negative things, how we respond to our success and our failure. How do we respond on the golf course? I've always said, if you really want to know what a guy's like, take him golfing. Then you'll see what he's really like. How do we respond? You know, people are watching you. And if we respond in such a way that shows that we are a people of grace, mercy, and compassion, then they will think, oh, wow, there's something different about them. They are real. I think all too often there are lots of plastic Christians. I used to be one. I don't want us to be people who live the story with perfect lives. Let's be people who live the story with a genuine life. Being open and honest about our struggles. Letting people know, listen, I am a sinner saved by grace. I am no better than anyone. In fact, I may be worse than all of you. But God still found me worthy, and He died for me and loves me and continues to love me and has forgiven me, and I have life eternal. Not because of what I've done, not because of how good I am, but because I have said yes. I have repented. I've chosen a better way. Can we be people who choose a better way each and every day? I'm going to encourage us to start here. Let others know what we believe, how we believe. But above all, let them know that you love them. Let's start here first. Because if we can't love each other, how are we going to expect to love people outside these walls? There is kinship, there is community, there is brotherly love in the family of God. And others are invited to this family. I know we have grand ideas about changing the world for Christ, and we have these grand ideas about helping people see this benefit of repentance and baptism, and I am all about that. So let's be witnesses. Let's begin right here, right now, and let's start by being witnesses here, telling the story, living the story. Because something I've been thinking about this week is I'm not sure if our job is to save the world. That's God's job. Our job is to show the world what it means to be saved. If people can see that, wow, who would not want that? Let's show the world what it means to be saved. Let's show each other what it means to be saved. Practice the soft difference. Let's get knee deep in the Word and let's live our story. And let's be witnesses here in Jerusalem, in Judea, in our home, in our church, in our community, and let's let God do His work through us. I love this church. I'm excited about what is coming, about what God is doing.